Welcome to our continued study in the Gospel of Luke. Luke was perhaps the historian of the church age. He himself had never seen Christ, but he accumulated from the reports of others all the wondrous things that Christ did when he was upon earth. He was a constant companion of the Apostle Paul, who likewise had never seen Christ when he was upon earth, but afterwards received many visions of the resurrected Christ. These two were great companions. They traveled together, as we see in the Acts of the Apostles, which was again, a historical review of the Holy Spirit's workings amongst the apostles after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Well, we're looking at Luke's Gospel. And Luke's Gospel is uniquely dedicated to the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ whilst he was upon earth. In fact, it really is a wonderful book. And so many historians pay tribute to this book. You know, the accumulation of all the stories, all the happenings in the ministry of Christ are very remarkable indeed. Well, we are in chapter 17 now, and basically the Lord is starting off in chapter 17 pointing out that offenses must come. But woe unto him through whom they come. You know, I was just reading an article from a church that I know of, and it was composed basically of people from many other churches who had been offended. And the pastor was having a healing service for the emotional hurts that his congregation had suffered whilst in other churches. And he was seeking to heal them. Because, you know, a brother offended is harder to be won than a fenced city. That's what King Solomon says. And so if you have been offended in church, you know, you don't want those offenses to turn you aside from the ways of God. Don't let other people cause you to lose your salvation. And so I would commend that you look out for another church and seek, by the grace of God, to have your emotions healed. You know, one person in Scripture who was highly offended was Joseph. His own brethren rose up against him and traded him to the Ishmaelites, who took him down to Egypt, and there he endured punishment in a prison for things that he had not done but was falsely accused of. And if anybody could have been offended and lost the grace of God, it would have been Joseph. But Joseph, you know, when he was brought before Pharaoh and became the governor of Egypt, he was given a wife, and from that wife came two sons. And he called one Manasseh, for he said, God hath caused me to forget my father's house. And all the offenses that he had to endure. And somehow, we need our Manasseh. God hath caused me to forget. God forgets. And God can cause us to forget. And so here, you see, the Lord is speaking of the terrible judgments that come upon those who do offend others and cause others to turn aside from the pathway of God. But my concern at the moment is for you, dear ones, if you have been offended, I don't want you to lose your salvation. I don't want you to say, well, that's church. You know, they weren't kind to me or something like that. And they might really be oblivious of what they did to hurt you. But you must not lose your salvation because of the actions of others. They might, you know, receive forgiveness for what they did, but you have been turned aside. Well, you mustn't be like that. You know, you must come to God and say, oh, God, give me my Manasseh. Let me be able to forget those things that have offended me, and let me go on with you. And that was the essence of this service that this pastor had in another country. And he was indeed seeking to wash away the offenses that so many in his congregation had received when they were in other churches. Well, then in verse 3, you know, Jesus turns with the thought of those that have offended us. And he said, if afterwards they come and say, please forgive me, we are to forgive them. And in fact, you know, as we look at this recorded by other gospel writers, you know, Peter asked the question, well, how often should I forgive my brother for what he's done against me? And he said 7 times. And he thought that was tremendous. And Jesus said, no, not 7 times, but 70 times 7. Well, if my mathematics are still good at my age, I think that works out to about 490. Well, how many people are going to be able to count to 490 the times that they have forgiven somebody? In other words, we're always to forgive. You know, and forgiveness is rooted in forgetfulness. And when we forget, it is so easy to forgive. In fact, I've been asked at times, you know, to forgive people. And I've said, oh, yes, of course I will forgive you. And then they've said to me, but how can you forgive me? Because I did so many things that were wrong against you. Well, I said, the reason I can forgive is because I have forgotten. I have forgotten what you did. And so it's very easy for me to say, well, I forgive you. And you see, I want you to be in that same situation whereby you can forgive anybody who has done things against you, and then you come out on top. You know, the interesting thing is this. Joseph didn't just have one son. He had 2 sons. And the second son was Ephraim, and it means doubly fruitful. And we have a wonderful example there. You know, first of all, in Manasseh, God hath caused me to forget. And when we forget the offenses of others, we become, shall I say, candidates to receive our Ephraim. We become doubly fruitful. And so that's where I want you to be. Well, you know, as we go on, he gives another parable on the question of servanthood. And basically, he puts a question to his disciples. Well, which of you, having a servant, plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by when he has come from the field, go and sit down to meat? And will not rather say unto him, make ready wherewith I may sup, gird thyself and serve me till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou should eat and drink? Doth he thank that servant because he did those things that were commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when ye shall have done all these things which are commanded you, say, we are unprofitable servants. And that is the whole thought, you know, of the ministry. you know, we have only done what the Lord commanded us to do. And in so doing, we're really just unprofitable servants because we did what we were told to do. And this attitude, you know, must prevail in our heart. You know, that we are, after all, at the very best, unprofitable. We're not perfect in our ways. And when we see the Lord, you know, we're coming almost with empty hands. Whatever has been accomplished in our life or through our life has come from God. Reminds me of a vision that was given of a certain pastor. And he died and he went to heaven, and there in heaven, you know, many people came to him and said, well, thank you for what you did for us. And a crown was put on his head by an angel and filled with precious stones, filled with the good works that he had done upon earth. But then he said, well, can I see Jesus? And when he saw Jesus, you know, quite frankly, he took off his crown and put it at the feet of Jesus. And he said, in reality, I have this crown because of what you did, not because of what I did. You see, so this is something that we have to remember. And then there's another story that Luke records of Jesus when he meets some lepers. And there were 10 lepers, and they came to Jesus and they said, you know, if you will, you can make us clean. And they said, have mercy upon us. And Jesus said, well, just go and see the priests, and they will declare you clean. And as they turned, they were healed. And then one came back and came to Jesus and thanked him and glorified God. And Jesus asked this question. He said, was there only one who came back to give thanks? And this is something else that we need to develop in our lives and in our hearts. A thankfulness towards God for all that he does for us. You know, we are taught as little children that when someone does something for us or someone gives something to us, we are to immediately thank that person. We say to little Joey, well, Auntie gave you that. Did you thank Auntie? And hopefully Joey had been taught well, and he would say, yes, I certainly did. You know, I thanked Auntie for what she has given me. Well, in the same way, you see, we should be like that with God. But of these 10 lepers, there was only one who returned to give thanks unto the Lord for all that he had done in purifying him and cleansing him. Now we come to another very important question. It concerns the kingdom of God. And, of course, as Jews, we're very conscious because of their scriptures that there was the coming of the Lord and the kingdom of God would come to Israel. And so they come to Jesus, some of these Pharisees, and they ask him, you know, when will the kingdom of God come? Now, the answer of Jesus is very important indeed, because in actuality, he responds in two ways. First of all, he says this, you know, the kingdom of God is within you. Now, by that he meant this, that when we repent and ask God to forgive us our sins and to come into our lives, and we are born again, then the kingdom of God is within us. So that is point number one. And so the question I would ask at this point is this. Is the kingdom of God within you? Have you asked Jesus to come into your heart? Is he in your heart? Are you born again? Are you a child of God? Do you have the assurance that when you die, you will go to heaven? So that's point number one. But then he goes on and he speaks of the literal coming of the Son of God in the clouds. And he goes on to speak of this in some, shall I say, detail. And he said, as lightning that lighteneth out of one part under heaven, shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of God be in his day. In other words, he will come as lightning. And many other scriptures in the Word of God, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, in the book of Revelation, all speak of the suddenness with which the Son of God shall come, and he will come in the clouds. Now then, Jesus, in this particular portion of Scripture, is emphasizing the suddenness of his coming. And he's likening it to two events in the Old Testament. First of all, the event of the flood. And when the flood came, you see, it came so suddenly. People were living their normal life, and they were giving in marriage, you know, being married, feasting and so forth. And yet, when Noah entered into the ark, the flood came immediately. And they were taken unawares, and they could do nothing about it. And so the Lord is using this event as a warning that indeed, that is exactly how the second coming will be. He will come suddenly, and therefore we have to be ready. There are events that are going to take place before the second coming of the Lord. For example, the Antichrist must come first. And there are other things. Moses and Elijah will be manifested in Jerusalem too. And there will be the great tribulation. And then there will be the coming of the Lord in the skies. And then the battle of Armageddon. But it will be sudden. Now then, he takes another, shall I say, event. And that's the event of Lot. And Lot, you remember, had put his tent opposite those terrible cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And I'd like to mention that because in the days in which we are living, there is so much, shall I say, compromise in a way that is appalling. And in the book of Jude, which is the book just before the book of Revelation, he mentions this, that in verse 7, even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication, going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. And, you know, the Apostle Jude says, look, Sodom and Gomorrah, yes, were literal cities. They endured awesome judgment, fire coming from heaven upon them and destroying them. But he said, It was a warning to those who practice such things. God has not changed. So then, Luke records that. And he said in the days of Noah, you know, people ate and they drank. And then when Lot left and went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. They were taken completely unawares. You see, it happened in an instant. When Noah entered the ark, then the flood. Immediately. When Lot left Sodom and Gomorrah, then the fire came and they were destroyed immediately. And what the Lord is emphasizing here is this. You know, the suddenness of judgment in the last days. And in particular, he's speaking of his second coming. For his second coming, you know, as Jude points out, and I want to read another verse from Jude so that we understand these things. You know, in Jude we find that Enoch spoke of the coming of the Lord. And he said, the Lord cometh, and this is verse 14 of Jude. He said, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them all of their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. And Enoch lived prior to the flood, and yet prior to the flood, they were aware there was a coming a time when the Son of God would come in all his glory, but he would come as a judge to all those who had walked in an ungodly way. And therefore, in these last days, we must remember this. He is coming again, and we must be ready. And how must we be ready? We must cleanse ourselves. We must repent of our evil ways. We must come to the Lord and ask the Lord to change us and to glorify his name in us. And where there was evil, we want good to indeed be there. It's like a garden, you know, a garden of thorns and stones. They have to be pulled up and beautiful flowers put in their place. And likewise, the works of the flesh, adultery, fornication, hatred, and the likewise, must be removed from our hearts. And in their place, the beautiful fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace must be there. Well, something else. That, and I'm back in chapter 17, as we close this chapter, he said, remember Lot's wife. Lot's wife looked back. Looked back. Her heart was in Sodom and Gomorrah. And the result was that because of this, you know, when judgment came, she was turned into a pillar of salt. And he says, you know, be careful where your heart is. You know, when you see these things come, he said, those in Jerusalem, get out. Because the greatest judgment will be in Jerusalem. He said, get out. And he said, don't turn back. But I have known people who have had the witness, you know, in dreams and visions of the night of the coming of the Lord and how they have been caught up to meet him. But because in their heart, they had the love of this world. What happened? Well, they looked back. And instead of continuing to go up, they went down. They went down. Oh, beloved, make sure that our heart is purified. Make sure that the love of the world is not in us. For if the love of the world is in us, then the love of God is not there. We can't have both. You can't serve God and mammon. And so there we have the thought. And in these last final verses of this chapter, the Lord continues with this thought. He said, two men might be in one bed. One should be taken and the other should be left. And there we have the thought, you see, that according to our lifestyle will depend if we go up or if we go down. If we're left down, we suffer the awesome judgments that are coming upon this world. And so I want to implore you, you know, while there's still life, there's hope, you see. And it said a living dog is better than a dead lion. You know, whilst we have life, we can put things right. But once dead, there's nothing we can do. And so while you still have life, oh, put things right in your life, dear ones, so that you are ready for the coming of the Lord. And when he comes, you will be taken up to be with him, to be ever with the Lord. And don't have the love of this world in your heart that you go down instead of going up. May God richly bless you. Amen.